Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Last service of the year. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to say. I'm going to sit out here with you and listen. Oh, no. It's almost like that sometimes. Go ahead and be opening again to Joshua chapter 5. He's still that same thought, that same passage is on my mind. But this morning, I think the title we put on that message is When the Manna Ceased. And it's interesting because, you know, Jesus plainly says in John chapter 6, He is our manna. How many of you know that manna is never going to cease? See, and even when you look back at the people of Israel back in the book of Joshua, God was with them in the wilderness. God was with them when the manna came down. God was with them after the manna ceased. God was with them. I mean, dear Lord, the very next thing that happens after that is they go up against Jericho. You know, the fortified city that was strategically placed at the entrance to Canaan land to ward off the possibility of any invaders. I mean, it was a mighty city there for the purpose of stopping invasion. And so God was with them. So I've been still continuing to meditate on even after the message this morning. And I'm going, God, what is it you're trying to say to us? I know it's a time of transition, you know. Of course, I always think like that. Most people do right at the first of the year, okay, you know. And I keep hearing this phrase within me. God did not cease to be their God. God was their provider when the manna was coming. God was their provider when they switched to warfare. Christ is not going to change. I mean, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how He manifests Himself to you does change over time. There was a time when their provision, again, well, I guess we ought to read the, a lot of people weren't at this morning's service, so let me read the verse. And again, this was after Israel had crossed the Jordan, really at flood time. You remember, it looked like certain death to try and cross Jordan, but God said, no, have the priest carry the ark and blow the trumpet and go out in there. And soon as they obeyed God, and that's the key, is obeying His voice. As soon as they obeyed Him, even though it looked like certain death, well, that's when the miraculous happened and the waters backed up and they crossed over on dry land. And I don't know if you remember the story, they gathered 12 large stones out of the bottom of the Jordan River, set them up on the other side as a memorial, so that later generations, when their children ask, well, what does this mean? Well, this is where your fathers crossed that river on dry land when God made the waters back up. I mean, what a testimony, see? But this group, what made them successful in their endeavors to take the land, they would obey God. Okay, so we'll start here in Joshua 5. Let's start in verse 6. Why did the first group fail? Well, it tells you here in verse 6, For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Now, there it is. It doesn't get any more simple than that. Failure comes by refusing or choosing not to obey the voice of the Lord. Well, I gave some testimony from my own life this morning. I can add my testimony to that. And usually the reason that you don't obey it, it looks too scary. You make the same mistake that they made. You're sizing up what He said to do in your own strength. You're thinking, I can't do that. And God goes, I know that. You know, that's part of how I discern whether somebody's really hearing God. You know, part of it, not always, but part of it. If what they say is possible just by human means, I'm not sure they heard God. Because He doesn't intend for you to do this by yourself. He intends to do it through you. And He just, you know, He just thinks He's God. You know, God thinks all things are possible. He talks to me like I have money. Like it's just no obstacle at all. Like there's no lack of power, no lack of wisdom. Isn't that amazing? But when you hear it, if you're not accustomed to hearing Him and trusting Him, I mean, like I gave the testimony this morning when he told me to go full time. I didn't do it. Why? Well, it seemed impossible to me. I didn't know how in the world we'd pay our bills. I'd heard about these flakes that quit their job to live by faith. I didn't want to be one of them, you know. Difference is I've been praying like 60 hours a week for 2 years. You know, by that time you really do start hearing God, you know. Then when you hear him, you go, that's probably not God. Now, I never did really think that. I'll be honest with you. That voice that came in the cab of that truck, that's why I caution people about I felt led when it comes to life-changing decisions. That's not the way he dealt with me. I mean, it was firm. It was loud. There was no doubting what was spoken. It wasn't an impression. It wasn't a discernment. I heard his voice. Well, they heard his voice. They knew what he said. And it says they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. But now, again, I don't want to reteach this morning's lessons. Eventually I did. It was quite a few, 10 months later after I nearly got killed. And it wasn't God did it to me. It was the devil trying to kill me. But I came to this epiphany, this great revelation knowledge that it might be in my best interest to obey the voice of the Lord. And I have found now over all these years, see, the reason we don't obey the voice of the Lord, we think it's safer not to do that. But I'll tell you right now, the only place of safety is to obey the voice of the Lord. Be right smack dab in the middle of his perfect will. That's the place of safety. No matter whether it's scary to your flesh or not, obey him. That's where safety is. That's really what Paul was talking about when he says, I've learned to take pleasure in my necessities, infirmities, and all the things that happened to him. I mean, his distresses were bigger than man can cope with. He says, well, I've learned that when it's like that, that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. That's when, you know, my reliance switches off of me and over onto God. And that's when I see the miracles, you know. God raised him up after they stoned him to death. They broke all the bones in his feet 3 times with rods and the stocks. Let's see, he walked to the next town now. So what does he do? He walks to the next town because God heals his feet. God does not intend for you to accomplish this on your own. That's the point. And when you hear his voice, do not be afraid. Obey him. All right. Well, coming on down here, let's come on down to verse 2. We'll just read it from 6 on. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. In other words, the children that were born during that 40-year journey were not circumcised on the 8th day like they were was commanded under the law. But now that they were coming into the promised land and going to war, God says, you circumcise all of them. They got to have that covenant with me. If I'm going to be their defender and their provider, they've got to have that covenant. Well, that was the sign of the covenant then. The sign of the covenant now is, are you a new creature? Have you been born again? It's a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Joining a church won't get it done. Cleaning up your act won't get it done. You must be born again. Okay. So it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now, even if the manna tasted like sopapillas, and certain people among us really like sopapillas, after 40 years, you'd have a taste for corn. Don't you reckon that tasted good? I mean, after 40 years, I don't care how good that manna was. You know, you ready for 40 years? Come on. Give me past the corn pone, past the cornbread, whatever they made out of that stuff. Unleavened bread here. Yeah, unleavened cakes and parched corn. Man, I bet that tasted good after 40 years. But then the very next day, now, again, this is so important to where we're going this next year. I'm telling you, I hear that other phrase about, you know, his definition of hope that he gave me that time. I'm telling you, be full of hope, because I keep hearing what has been is not what shall be. That was the case here. You grew up for, if you're one of those that were born in the wilderness, God's provision only comes one way, as far as you know. I mean, how does God provide? Well, every morning, you get your little bucket or Omer or whatever it was. You get your little device and you got to get up early. You can't lay around until, you know, that manna would only be there in the cool of the morning when the heat would get started. It would evaporate. You can't lay around at noon and go get your manna, you know, lay around in bed till noon. Take your little Omer. This is, how does God provide? Well, you go out and you just gather it up. And you gather all that you can and you put it in a big hopper and then they redistribute it to everybody and everybody has enough. That's how God provides. Well, how long does he provide that way? Well, my whole life. If you're 40 years old and you were born in the wilderness, you know, 40 years is time to develop some pretty good habits, you know, get ruts. Somebody said the only difference between a rut and a grave is the depth. But anyway, sorry, that's not really scriptural, but I think there's some truth there. And then all of a sudden now, put yourself, and then you cross over, you see God dry up the river. Man, I never seen that before. You cross over on dry ground, and then they come to you and they say, oh, we're going to perform a little ceremony on you. And you're a guy. And you're 40 years old. What? You're going to do what? This is... Things are changing. The point I'm making, your whole relationship with God is changing. It's changing for the better. But in order to have God's better, oh, this is good, you have to let go of God's past. Pressing towards those things that are ahead. You have to let go of those things which are behind. Remember Paul talking about that? But the pattern has always been you just go gather the manna. And then all of a sudden, now we're going to circumcise you. Going to do what? They explain it to you. Then they do it to you. Glory. I just wonder about the worship service right after that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll quit. This really happens. We don't meditate it. Can you tell I've meditated these things? Man, I tried to put myself right there and go, you're going to do what? Where? What? Why? They'd have to explain it to you, you know? Anyway. And so then the next day, the very next day, after you've eaten, oh man, corn? We had parched corn. Now I'm going to juice it up a little bit for teaching. We had corn on the cob, slathered. You ever seen a corn mitten? Do y'all know what that is? Y'all don't know what that is? You're not from the South. It's a plastic. You buy it. It's a plastic mitten that you put on. You wash it in a dishwasher. The purpose is you take a stick of butter, and you lay that butter right there in the mitten. You take your corn. And you go, you lather that corn on there, that butter on there with that corn to where it's just almost dripping off of it. And then you hand you another corn after it's already cooked and it's hot. Now you feel the anointing right now, you know, and a little salt, a little pepper, you know. Man, if it's really good corn and you bite into that corn and the juice just comes down both sides of your mouth. All you've had is sopapillas. I mean, all you've had is manna all your life. And corn. I said, man, I like this new deal with God. This new deal. Yeah, things are changing. I'm liking this corn. And then tomorrow comes and you're in your tent and it's time to go gather the manna. And you get your little bucket and you go out your tent and you start looking. You're looking everywhere. It's been here for 40 years. Every day without fail, we've had it for 40 years. And there's no manna. And you go back to the tent, you're thinking, Well, okay. You know, on the seventh day every time, the manna wouldn't come. A double portion would come on the sixth day. So, or I may have the days mixed up. You know what I'm saying. They weren't supposed to gather on the Sabbath, so there'd be a double portion on the day before. So maybe that's what's going on. I'll wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow, no manna. Now, the biggest mistake you could make is say, well, I'm not going to change. I know the manna is going to come back. I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to wait right here for the manna. Let's read the verse again. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. There comes a time when what has been is not what shall be. God's perfect, what is that, good, acceptable, and perfect will? You know, I heard it taught one time really well. It says, you know, that cloud, the cloud by day and the fire, pillar of fire by night, that represented God's will. And you'd follow it and camp, and then you camp right where that column was. You were in the center of God's will. That was the perfect, acceptable place, the absolute best place to be was right there. But if you stay there a week and the cloud moves and you don't move, God's perfect will drops down to not in his will at all, really. Not even good or acceptable. You've got to follow God is the point. Well, here when the children of Israel now, their whole relationship, you know, food is a great motivator, a lack of it. Hunger is a great motivator, see? Well, they're going to change or die. Yes, sir. One of the reasons we have so many denominations in Christianity, and I thank God for any place where anybody gets saved, where they're preaching the Christ crucified, and I thank God for that. But you can look through history and find out nearly every one of those started with a fresh revelation of God. You know, just start naming them. They all had... I mean, I used to tease the Presbyterians, you know, because I'd say, it sure is quiet in this Presbyterian church. Till I started going to Korea, and I started noticing all the big churches there, or the most of them were Presbyterian. And I got to asking, why are there so many Presbyterian churches? Is it what? It was the Presbyterians that evangelized Korea. They would send missionaries over, and the Koreans would kill them. And they'd send some more, and the Koreans would kill them. And they'd send some more. This was, you know, because in those days, the Koreans were Buddhists. And they'd just kill them. They wouldn't let them come and evangelize. But they just would not quit. And they kept on until they got a beachhead. And then it spread and said it was really the Presbyterians that evangelized. So that, did you know Korea is just a Christian nation now? There's very little Buddhism there. Some. But it's a Christian nation. And it's the Presbyterians that primarily did it. And I'm going, dear Lord. Every, you know, you just name them. Baptists, Methodists, right on down the line. They all started with a fresh revelation of God, and I think the fire of God, the anointing of God was there. You read about the Wesleys and some of the things that happened, you know. But what happens then, you tend to camp around that revelation, and it's not that it's wrong. It wasn't wrong to be at that spot in the wilderness when the cloud is there, but when the cloud moves, you got to follow it, or you're going to wind up in a... God's perfect will drops to not in his will hardly at all. Well, that's what happens with us. You've got to be careful not to so camp that you don't get the rest of what God is. We're coming into a season of change, and I can tell you right now, oh yeah, you're going to really love hearing this part. It's a season of warfare, but different than what you've known in the past. This time, and I don't know all the details yet, don't ask me after the service. But it seems like we have been on the defensive for so long, trying to just hang in there and keep, what I mean is keep doing the message, you know, and just like all hell, kitchen, you know, coming at you, kitchen sinks flying by your ears as the devil throws everything he has at you, you know. But I think what's coming now, if I'm hearing him right, see this, the reason I'm preaching these messages, the manna ceased, I kept hearing it. Well, Jesus is not going to quit being our manna, but how we function with him is about to change. The same way that their relationship with him changed here during this season. God was still their provider. But see, they weren't just going to be trying to survive for 40 years. No longer just trying to survive for 40 years. Now they were going to conquer. I think that's what's about to happen with us. The tables are going to turn. We're going to be the ones on the offensive. Finally grow up into who we are. We haven't paid this price for so long to hear his voice, not to obey him now. Isn't that right? Some of the things he's going to start telling you may look scary. You may feel unworthy. Get over yourself. He's not intending for you to do this based on your worthiness. I'm not a prophet. I don't pretend to be a prophet. All I know is what he's saying. When I hear him, I can say it. Yes, sir. Ephesians. Somewhere. Just turn to Ephesians somewhere. So your Ephesians. Oh. Well, that's our old familiar friend. See, if you're going to go to war, you're going to have to put on something. That image right at the end of the service this morning where I was talking about, you know, again, I didn't quite finish with the analogy of the 40-year-old guy in the wilderness and everything's changing now. When it finally dawns on him, the manna is never coming anymore. Well, how in the world are we supposed to eat if the manna's not coming? He says, well, you're going to eat by conquest now. You're going to go conquer this land and eat the fruit of it. Well, I don't like war. What do you mean, take a sword? I never had to take a sword before. I just took my bucket. Me and Jesus tiptoeing through the manna. Just go out and tiptoe. He loves me. Yes, he does. His provision was there. Yes, it was. There wasn't no sword. But from that point on, everything changed. And your provision comes by conquest. Now, we don't wrestle again. Okay, that brings us to an interesting place in Ephesians 6. They wrestled against real people. Our battle is not with real people. So let's pick it up here, of course, Ephesians 6:10. Oh, and so that analogy at the end of that this morning, I was going, so here's this guy going, after 40 years, Myrtle, wife, have you seen my shield? I haven't used that thing in 40. Where's my sword? Where did I put my sword? You find it, it's all rusty. Ooh. I think some of us have almost gotten that way. It's not like we haven't been warring, but we've been warring to survive. Rather than warring to conquer. We've got a city to conquer. Again, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. A revival that God wants made manifest in the earth. And the methodology is going to change. All right, so finally, if you're going to go to war, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's not calling you to be strong in yourself and in the power of your might. Everyone say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. See? But how do you do it? Well, you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. Now, that's that wording there, put on the whole armor, back up one chapter. Maybe it's two chapters, yeah. Chapter 4, look at verse 24. The way it's said here in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. But in 4:24, it says, put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the same thing. See, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's like during that honeymoon phase, you know, I talked about it this morning, you know, and like, it's like you go get the manna. The manna is like external. You go get it every day. And I remember those days, you know, I didn't really identify so much as Christ in me. He just loved me and he forgave me. And he saved me. And times of fellowship were sweet and wonderful, but I didn't have very much revelation of Christ in me. I just knew he saved me and he loved me. But see, over time that changes, and the focus is not so much on Christ without as it becomes Christ within. And that Christ within revelation, that's where you start conquering. First, now sadly, a lot of people go and try and conquer other people's strongholds. When God first says, no, I want you to conquer your own strongholds, you know. It's a whole lot easier to straighten somebody else out or think you're called to do that than to straighten yourself out. How does Alan put that? He says, well, aren't you into soul saving? He says, I'm totally into soul saving. He says, well, what I'm trying to save right now is mine. And he doesn't mean he's not born again. He means that soul, the way we think and the reaction and love and trying to get rid of bitterness and not just deal with it, but get rid of it. And all of those. He said, that's the warfare. Well, yeah, it starts there, but it doesn't end there. And that's what Dave was talking about, really, if he's listened carefully to his message. Love has got so much more to do with even the finances than we ever thought. Much more would have to do with revival. But anyway, when he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is a direct reference to the book of Joshua. They literally had to go to war against people, Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites. We go to war against demonic forces. Primarily, well, let's say firstly, the one we've been working on and still working on, are how those demonic forces have erected, could I say, strongholds of wrong thinking, wrong believing. And I'm going to say structures around wounded emotions so that they don't get wounded ever again. See? And that's a big one. You get hurt. You know, you love, you know. See, love is always a risk, you know. You're letting them in. You're letting them in. Boy, if you really get, you know, there's no hurt like getting hurt by someone you love. Then you get hurt and you say, boy, that hurt really bad. I don't ever want to experience that again. And you just kind of build a wall around that place, you know. Well, you keep doing that, then pretty soon, yeah, you don't get hurt anymore, but you don't love anymore either. See? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, again, I remember if he's making this, I remember when this revelation came years ago, because even when I would read verse 13, I would read it from a defensive standpoint. Here's the devil with all of his strategies trying to kill me, and I'm putting on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand. So the picture I had in my mind is here's Gary with his shield and his sword and hordes of devils coming and I'm trying to stand. And it sure feels that way, doesn't it? Am I the only, you know, all hell's breaking loose around you, you know, and you're trying to stand, see? But if he's making reference back to Joshua, which he definitely is, that's not what was going on back there. They weren't camped on the east side of Jordan trying to survive. They had come to conquer the land. And that's the attitude we've got to have. No, that strategies of the devil is to try and stop you. And that fits with New Testament revelation. You've been praying all these years and listening all these years. You guys are walking revelation machines. You have got the least one that's been here any length of time at all. When I say the least one, what I mean is you may consider yourself to be the least one. I guarantee you, if you've been listening and praying at all, I would almost stack your revelation knowledge up against any pastor in the land when it comes to knowing real truth. You're dangerous. You're very dangerous. Why do you think all hell's been thrown at you? And the last thing the devil ever wants is that you turn around from a defensive posture and start going on the offensive, because we're going to make him pay. I mean, going to make him pay in every way. That's what I say. Dave's not the only one that can rhyme, give me a dime, all the time. And that's my latest crime, but anyway. Excuse me. But I'll be honest with you, I got to thinking this morning, it hit me there. You know, I saw that little vision, I was acting it out. Where's my shield? Where is my sword? Well, we're going to come to the sword here in just a minute. What is the sword? Come on, Revelation people. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. And it's the word there is rhema. Isn't that right? Or is it logos? Is it rhema? I don't know. Rhema, I thought it was. It's the rhema of God. It's the spoken word of God. And that's the perfect picture of Jesus when he was challenged by the devil out in the wilderness. What? It is written, it is written, it is written. But he didn't just hand the scroll to the devil. He spoke it out of his mouth. Here, devil, read this. No, that's the logos. It becomes rhema when you put it in your mouth. And I got to thinking after the service, you know, it's sad when your own services convict you. Because I asked the question, how long has it been? What battles are you waging right now? What verses are you standing on? Let's go on. What verses are you speaking every day? I'm not looking at anybody now. What verses are... Because he was asking me. And we got situations. We got things that are in the family that need to be changed. Okay? And he's getting on to me. Hey, that's the way it works. He gets on to me, I get on to you, you know? And he's asking me, he says, well, you know your little ring binder? I've kind of let mine over the years kind of go by the wayside too. At least I do know where it is. But that's not where the power is. It's like leaving the big Bible on the coffee table and thinking you're using it in power. That's not how you use it. You get it in your mouth. You get it in your heart and in your mouth, see? So he's asking me, he says, what are you doing to take the land other than prayer? Well, thank God, still prayer and meditation. But when it comes to actually doing Ephesians 6, I haven't been doing a whole lot. Thank God we've been doing calling in the lost. Thank God for the confessions. Every time we do that, we are using the sword of the Spirit. But I need to be doing a whole lot more in my own personal life. And as kind of the patriarch of my family, I need to be doing a whole lot more than I am. I'm letting the devil too many inroads. And I'm just talking about stuff like sickness and things that just shouldn't be there. Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, again, I'm going to remind you again, chapter 4, verse 24. This is exactly the same thing as put on the new man. Put on the new man is the same thing as put on the armor. The new man is your armor. He is righteous. He is holy. He doesn't lie. There's nothing in his nature that's covetous. There's nothing in his nature that is envious or jealous or wants to retaliate. It's love. God, that new man is made in the image of God. God is what? God is love. Like Dave was saying today, doesn't have love. He is love. That's the one we're supposed to put on. And it's represented here by all this armor. To give them a little more detail, that you may be able to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Let's stop right there. Back up to 4:24 again. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away what? Hello. Putting away lying. Over here it says, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, if you have your loins girt about with truth, truth is going to be coming out of your mouth. You're not going to be lying. Isn't that right? So he's not talking about positional truths here. He's saying these positional truths need to become temporal truths. They need to become manifested truths in your life. See? All right. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and yes, you need accounted righteousness. Thank God we have that based on the free gift of Jesus Christ. But he did not just stamp righteousness on your forehead and leave you as a sinner. He empowered us to live a righteous life. We are to put that on. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's not only always ready to share the gospel. That gospel of peace. Do you know when you walk into any situation, You bring peace with you. You're a peacemaker. You can walk into any situation, and the God of peace is with you, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who was it said one time, scared prayers don't accomplish much? I'm a man of faith. You know, you're scared all the time. No. Right in the midst of the battle, you can be in perfect peace. Perfect. I've been there. Most of y'all know one of the things that happened this summer is I had that little bout with that skin cancer. Scary. I mean, to look at it, it was scary, you know. My own son-in-law, he thought I'd missed it big time. He'd tell you right now, nope, thought you missed it. Thought she's going to die. But I had this incredible peace. I had this peace right through that. I just knew that I knew down to my socks it was going to be okay. And sure enough, it was, you know. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, again, that's going right back to, you can call it the sword of the Spirit. But it's also, how does faith come? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So every time that the devil throws any kind of shoots any kind of a fiery dart towards you. Well, the shield of faith, what does the word say about that? That's your shield. You're going to die. No? With long life, he'll satisfy me and show me his salvation. Oh, well, your kids are going to die. The fruit of my womb is blessed. You know, well, your ministry is going to die. Now, he is my provider. You know, that's your shield. Every fiery dart, that's your shield. It's also your sword. But the sword is the offensive weapon. See, that's where you go into warfare. So take the helmet of salvation. And I really want to talk about this one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, let me just challenge you. I'm not going to ask you to for a show of hands. he was asking me today, well, what battles are you on the offensive on? And he wasn't talking so much, now that I think about it, he could be talking about still, don't share this news with anybody. If you do, I'll deny it. Gary still has strongholds. Within me. That's why I don't judge you so much. Yeah, there's still some things. I thank God for the strongholds that have come down. Some of them have been down a long time. Some of them we still working on. What are they? That is none of your business. I'm not asking about your strongholds. Yeah. So, yeah, he's asking me today. He's going, you know, hit me. See, he knows what my stronghold. He and I, we know. He and you know. He's going, now, when was the last time you took scriptures and just spent about an hour walking the floor and saying my word concerning that stronghold? They're talking about me. And I got to, it's been a while. And that's really another lesson from the book of Joshua. They conquered a lot of cities. You can read it. They conquered lots of cities, but they left a lot of the remnant of the people there. Near the end of Joshua's life, he's warning them, because God said to him, he said, any of these that you leave remaining in the land, they are going to be like pricks and thorns. They're going to torment you all the days of your life. But I'll tell you, from experience, you can conquer a lot of land. I can tell you about the, you know, alcoholism stronghold and nicotine stronghold and other strongholds that have gone by. And you can conquer those and have others that you know you have. And just coast with her. Just, okay, we're going to live with these. There'll still be pricks in your eyes. You got to be careful that the devil doesn't use one of them to bring your ministry down one day. You know, got to be careful. But then, there's another level beyond conquering our own soul. And that's taking the land literally for the kingdom of God. Where we do what Jesus said, cast out devils. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, preach the gospel of the kingdom. See? Oh, the world needs to see that. The world, the whole world, and it can see it now by media. The whole world needs to see the book of Acts manifested in our modern day. You know, we're coming into that time like the prophet who challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, you know, and they built that altar on the mountaintop, and they put the bull on it and everything, and they said, all right, now, the prophet of God, he says, you prophets of Baal, you pray to your God. Then I'll pray to my God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, you know, all day long, the 400 prophets of Baal, they prayed, they caterwauled, they actually cut themselves, you know, thinking that might move their God to do something. They did everything in the world. Nothing. So then comes Elijah. Wasn't Elijah? Elijah's turn. They douse everything with water several times. I mean, they get it drenched, you know. He prays and the fire falls, and not only does it consume the bull, it consumes the wood, it consumes the rocks, it licks up all the water, and Elijah says, kill them all. And you know what the people said? The God of Elijah, he is God. The whole world needs to be saying, Jesus is the only Lord. Christianity is the only path, real Christianity. There is no other God, only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, we're coming into a change of season. We're going to be going more on the offensive. I would recommend first, now you and your God knows what those strongholds are that remain in the land. I know, I could tell you. I'm not going to, but I could on mine. I need to do it too. I've got to go to war myself. Do exactly this. Put on the whole armor of God. Find my old rusty sword. Get it all shined up and sharp again, you know. Get it out and start speaking it. Not only over me, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, this city. Amen? Might be time to do the same. But I'm telling you, what has been is not what shall be. Amen? Amen. All right. The manna is not coming back anymore. It's time to go possess the land. All right.